I'm going to level with you right up front. Here we are, second message, God, Church, Family series. This is going to be laying groundwork again. I'd like to tell you this is an easy message. You know how it says, kind of talks about being fed with milk versus being fed with meat? Well, this is a meat message. And so, hang with me. I don't think it's going to be boring, but it's going to be meat. And so, look, this is essential. I want us to prosper. I want us to grow in our ability to please the Lord. I want us to grow when it comes to church life and family life as we live this life out in the presence of God. I want us to grow. What I'm going to tell you today is so absolutely essential to this. If you miss it, I'm going to tell you, if by missing it, I don't mean if you just don't hear me today. I mean if you try to live the Christian life without the essence of what I'm going to tell you today, you will fail. Utterly fail. Your success to please God, your ability to live a righteous life, like I talked about, to be blameless. Blameless in holiness. If you miss what I say today, you're going to miss the heart of the matter of living the Christian life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We could probably do a series just on this. I am actually going to try to cover all of this in one day. It's a heavy task. But here we go. Second message: God, Church, and Family. Brethren, in the weeks and months ahead, I desire to dig into God's Word and examine what He says concerning various aspects of church and family. As you heard last week, I desire, remember, how do we perfect holiness? in the fear of the Lord. Last week I dealt with the fear of the Lord, trembling at the Word of God. May God help us. May God give us that. May there be a healthy fear of God in this church. May we fear Him. May we see Him for what He is. May we fear when we look at what it took to pay for sin on that cross. May we fear lest we fall out of this race. May we fear lest we feel any inclination to depart from the Word of God and go after this world, because it means utter destruction if we leave Him. May we fear leaving the God of salvation. May we tremble. May we take to heart when we hear what God has to say about the family. May we fear, not just gloss over it, not just move on, but realize to depart from it is always damaging. It's damning in its uttermost, and it's damaging even when a true child of God parts in some part of their life away from the Word of God. It will have consequences. It always does. We end up reaping what we sow. Folks, that was the burden last week. This week I want to share another concern. Now look, most of you are no doubt familiar with these words. Think with me here. Jesus says this. Don't turn there, but it comes from John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Probably most of you are familiar with the well-known words of the Apostle Paul. Very, very famous, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Don't turn there either, but just listen. 1 Corinthians 13, parts of 2 and 3. If I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am... What does it say? I am nothing. If I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Paul says, without love, you are nothing. And you accomplish nothing. You gain nothing. I am nothing. You can do nothing. You guys get the idea. These are the nothing passages of the New Testament. What did Jesus mean? What did Jesus mean? You can do nothing. What in the world did he mean by that? I just was listening to Paris Reedhead in his very famous message, 10 Shekels in a Shirt. He said the thing that amazed the Chinese Christians after they visited the United States is how much the American church could accomplish without God. I mean, they recognized that apart from Christ, the American church did many things. Right? I mean, the fact is, lost people out there are apart from Christ. They're doing all sorts of things. They build. They put air in their tires. They fly in airplanes. They look at the stars. They sleep. They wake. They eat. They go about life. They pave roads. Right? I mean, fact is, lots of people do lots of things apart from Christ, do they not? What in the world does it mean? What is he saying? They attempt to be husbands. Look, the very things that we want to hit on in this series, husbands, wives, parenting, singleness, dating, all these different aspects, they do all those things. And they do all sorts of things, trying to be fathers, trying to be mothers, trying to be parents, trying to live single lives, all sorts of things. The answer, of course, is this. Certainly we can do something without Jesus Christ, which is what? Sin. We can sin without Him. And is that not what the Scripture says exactly? It says no one does good, not even one. The idea is, folks, that outside of Christ, we can do nothing that's good. We can do nothing that's pleasing to God. Now, I know if you're in here and you don't know Christ, savingly know Him, You're saying that's crazy. You may think that's crazy because you don't really see all that you do through the lens that God looks at you. Basically, you're out there living your life and you may do things that seem pretty good, comparatively speaking, or on a human measure. But when God looks at it, He demands perfection. And above all, He demands that what people do, what man does, it's done out of a love with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul, all of his strength. God wants the love of man. He wants a person totally dedicated to Him. And the problem is, men hate God, and what they do, they want to do for their other idols and primarily for themselves. Man's problem is that he's his own idol. Yes, he does many things, but it's for his own self-righteousness. It's for his own self-image. And God looks at it and says, it's a filthy rag, all of it. All of it. Apart from my Son, you can do nothing. Nothing that's good. There is absolute nothingness. Without Jesus, all the things we do add up to nothing. That is the mathematics of the Almighty. Lay it down. Paul hits us with that same kind of math in 1 Corinthians 13. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, deliver up my body to be burned, have not love, I'm nothing. And basically the equation is this. Anything minus love equals nothing. That's what he's saying there. It's astonishing. It's possible to have mighty mountain-moving faith. It's possible to undertake the most sacrificial acts imaginable for the sake of other people and actually have God look at it and say, that's nothing to me. That's what Paul's saying there. I don't know how all that affects you, but I feel concerned. I call this series God, Church, and Family on purpose. Why? Because I want us to figure out how to live in the church, how to live in the family, in the presence of a God who looks and says that there's all sorts of things going on in this world that are nothing. And so what I want us to figure out is how in the world can we get to the place where in the church and in the family, in our lives, where we're living such a life that God looks at it and doesn't say that's nothing. He looks at it and says that's something. That's something that pleases me. That's something there I find valuable. I want us to do it in the fear of God. I want us to do it with a mindset that it is possible to do nothing in the sight of God. I want us to, look, you know what? I want us to go about this with the reality, with the fear that we can be busy, we can be active, we can be doing things, and all the while the sum total of our efforts in God's estimation of things amounts to zero. The question gripping me is this. How can we move forward as a church and as families in the area of singleness and dating and marriage and parenting, birth control, all these different things, the proper role of men, proper role of women, and do it in a way that rises above nothingness? That's what I've called my message, rising above nothingness. That's where we want. Isn't that what you want for your life? I mean, don't you want it to matter? Don't you want it to count? Look, it's not a small thing if you're outside of Christ. Your life is nothing. It's less than nothing. In fact, you've got a debt that you owe. But someday it's going to be exacted from you. Brethren, you know what? I know you because I know me. Comes to something like parenting. Wouldn't you guys like it if somebody came up and said, hey, I've got it right here. Here's God's list of 6 things to do to be the perfect parent. And you'd look at it and say, okay, number one, do that. Number two, do this. I think a lot of times that's what we're looking for. That's why it's so popular. All you have to do is look on the internet. Look, just if you were to look at something like steps to parenting and throw it out there at Google that, oh, you're going to find one after another after another after another after another that tell you, 8 steps to parenting. We want the 6 steps to dating. How should we do it? How are we to go about that? You know, think about it. If a woman has the 10 easy steps to being the perfect wife stuck up on her refrigerator, and you know, she goes to it every morning and it says, you know, number one, smile at your husband. She looks and smiles. Two, don't use his razor to shave your legs. Okay, I won't do that. Number three, I mean, you know, make sure you say goodbye to him when he goes to work. Greet him and tell him you missed him. You know, but really, I think a lot of time, I'll tell you this, as we go through this, I am not going to give you lists like that. That doesn't mean that there might not be six things that I think are really important for you to consider, six principles that we really need to glean from God's Word. But folks, you know as well as I do that when we live our life by a list like that, you know what we end up with? We end up with nothingness. Lists like that lead to that. You know why? Because when I have my list, I don't need Christ. And as soon as I'm apart from Christ and I got my list, it's nothing. And lists like that don't lead to love. You ask a husband that's got a wife reading off a list like that, you think he feels loved? She's over there saying, okay, now I have to hug him. She goes over and hugs him. Doesn't he feel loved? I mean, she's not doing it because she has a heart to do it. She did it because she read it off the list. Folks, lists can produce that kind of thing. What God wants is He wants people that are permeated with a closeness to Christ, that are overflowing with a love that's described there in 1 Corinthians 13. That is how, look, I'm telling you this. If you are a parent or you are single or if you are struggling to work out your marriage, I'll tell you this. If you are close and attached and abiding in Christ and the Spirit-produced love that is described there is a part of your life and is permeating your life, you don't need a list. Because you will succeed in those things. That is the path to success in the Christian life. That is exactly it. Brethren, lists reek of nothingness. But here's the thing. I've asked myself this. Okay, love, Christ, you know what all this sounds like to me? It sounds like walking in the Spirit. Why in the world would you... How does Christ get you to walking in the Spirit? How does love get you to walking in the Spirit? I'll tell you how it does. Because somewhere right there in the middle of John's Gospel, Christ said this. He said, I'm going to ask my Father, and He's going to give you this Helper. And this Helper's going to come, and He's going to be with you, and He's going to be in you forever. And He says, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. Wait. You just said you're sending the Helper. How do you say now, I am coming to you? Because He comes to us through the Spirit. And it's only a few verses later that He says, abide in me. It's only a few verses later where He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, He's saying, look, it is profitable for you that I go, because if I don't go, I'm not sending the Helper. That is better for you than if I stay. And what He says is, I'm not leaving you orphans, I'm coming to you. And He's implying, look, I am going bodily, but I am going to come back to you by way of my Spirit. So how do we stay abiding in Christ? It's walking in the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He comes to glorify Christ. He comes to put the image of Christ into us. He comes as a representative of Christ to speak to us on Christ's behalf, to be with us as that one to take the place of Christ. And when you've got this inner Trinitarian thing, how can you hardly... Such things are said just like that, that, okay, I'm leaving, but then I'm coming to you. You're coming. You said the Spirit was coming. Yes. Okay, well, which is it? Well, it's the Spirit coming is me coming. Well, how about the love part? How does that get us to walking in the Spirit? Because the chief fruit of the Spirit is love. When we walk in the Spirit, that's exactly where we're at. What I see is basically what we have here in Galatians chapter 5 is at the heart of how we actually get to the place and we live the Christian life where we're going to be fruitful and our lives are going to rise above nothingness. That's the title of my message, Rising Above Nothingness. So what I want to do is these verses that I just read to you, I want us to look at this. I want us to contemplate this. But I want you all to be really clear. When we're walking in the Spirit, we cannot be apart from Christ. To walk in the Spirit is to walk with His Spirit. To be with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, is to be with Him, empowered by Him. To walk in the Spirit is to walk where the fruits of the Spirit grow. Brethren, the reason I want you to hear this is for this reason. Take dating, for instance. The real issue is not, look, I know there are some guys out there that are writing on dating and courting. But what you don't, look, I'm not saying that none of the books on it can't be helpful to you. But you do not need a list from Paul Washer or from Vody Bachum or from Douglas Wilson, from any of those guys. I know they've all written on it or they've spoken on it, but you don't need a list from those guys, a step-by-step procedure for courting. When the Lord God, what God is looking for from us in every aspect of life is that we have a real, a living, a presence in our life of Christ through His Spirit, where the power of God is coming into our life, and what's coming out are these fruits of the Spirit, and we're living in that power. We're living by faith in Christ. He is calling us to a relationship where we're walking through life and we're realizing we're not alone. We've got God Almighty with us and in us and empowering us and basically nurturing a life. Look, when that kind of thing is happening and you have a presence of Christ and you feel and are constrained by a love for Christ and by love for others, look, you don't need to have me come in and give you a book with a list in it or anything like that. Why? Because when you're constrained by the love of Christ and what's moving you and impacting you is you want to please Christ, you want to be with Christ, you don't want to offend Christ, and you've got a love for other people, listen, you're not going to go defile a young lady if you love her. If you love her parents, you're going to respect them. If you love your own parents, if you love basically the people that would be affected by your testimony, if you're doing something in the dating and the courting that is inappropriate. You see, if you're moved by love and you're moved by not wanting to offend Christ and you're loving Christ and establishing this relationship with Him, then you don't need a list for every single scenario. You don't need to constantly be coming back to the authority. Well, is it appropriate to do this? Is it appropriate to do that? You'd be guided by a love for Christ, guided by a love for others. You're walking in the power of the Spirit, and your life is giving forth an aroma of love, and there's joy, and there's peace, and you're walking in this. I don't want to disrupt my peace that I have with God, which will if I fall into some sin. I want to be appropriate here. Love is constraining me. Love is moving me. I don't want to defile this man or this woman. I don't want to be inappropriate in this area. Walking in the Spirit. Look at the verse 13. We're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. I think the thing is, that's a concept that I think if we would have came in here today and I would have said, okay, here's a blank piece of paper. Everybody take out a pen. I'm going to hand around a piece of paper to everybody. I want you to write out, define for me walking in the Spirit. I mean, look, we've got to figure out how to get there. How do I walk in the Spirit? Okay, that's what Paul's going to tell us here. Walk in the Spirit. It's a command. He's commanding us, walk in the Spirit. Whoa. How do I do that? Okay, here I am. I'm living my life. What do I do? What do I do to walk in the Spirit? I think John Piper said before that he thinks that is the hardest question in the Christian life, defining what it means to walk in the Spirit. You guys agree? Anybody have it all figured out? If I gave you the piece of paper, would you be able to write like a 10-page essay and hit right on the head what it is? What I want to try to do today is just, I want to help you with an idea of what it is. Because this is the path out of nothingness. This is the path to living a life that is pleasing to God. It's walking in the Spirit. We need to have some idea of what it is. Verse 13. And I'm going to just kind of do a moving exposition here from verse 13 all the way to the end of the chapter. And when I get to the end, then we're done. That may be 5 minutes or 5 hours, right? Verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Now, what I want you to do, look, there's going to be a number of things here. And hang with me. Because there's a flow of thought here. And all of a sudden you drift and you see, you know, the fire truck goes by and I lose you for a verse or two, you're going to lose the flow of this. And it's really critical. So just please, try to hang here. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So, you're called to freedom. What's freedom? You know, look, go back up to verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What's the opposite of freedom? Slavery or bondage. Okay, what does it mean to be free? Come on, what is the essence of bondage? If you were all of a sudden taken as a slave, what suddenly would become true of your life? What is it? You can't do what you want. Exactly. You can't do what you want. Basically, the idea of freedom is that when I can do what I want to do. And brethren, the Christian, look, if you ever come across somebody that's living the Christian life, but it's bondage to them, they don't have the real deal. Why? Because we're told, does not John tell us, at least according to the KJV, it came across, his commandments are not grievous. Is that not what he says? His commandments are not grievous. He's going to write those laws on our heart. He gives us desires. Is it not God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure? Brethren, if you find people that are basically living the Christian life and they are just gritting their teeth and the Christian life is really a life that they don't want to live, but they're gritting their teeth, they're forcing themselves to do what they don't want to do, and they're refraining from doing what they really want to do, that isn't true Christianity. You can tell that person has not been born again. They don't have a new heart. Their desires have not been changed. They really still have desires for the world and to be religious greats on them. That's not freedom. That's bondage. Religion that somebody's forced into, and they'd really rather be out there in the world, out there in their sin, out there sucking up all that is offered in the pleasures of this life, if they would really rather be there. That's not the real deal. Christ comes along and he saves to set people free. Isn't that what he said? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. He came to set men free. So, freedom is doing what you want to do. Bondage is being forced to do what you don't want to do. And the reason this works out in the freedom of the Christian life is because the desires are changed. It's not that it's just the person starts to do something different. The person is a different person. New creation, right? New creations in Christ. You are called to freedom. Okay, freedom from what? Okay, we can say freedom. Freedom would be, hey, I'm now free to live the Christian life. I'm free to do what pleases God. What was my bondage before? What bondage had they been delivered from? Sin. Was that? Evil? They were in bondage to Satan. They were in bondage to sin. There's no question about it. But let me tell you something else they were delivered from. The law. You say, really? Yeah, that's exactly what he's dealing with here. That's at the heart of what he's dealing with right here. Now, watch this. In Galatians 4, 9 and 10, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? These elementary principles of the world, in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. They're going back to the Mosaic law. And he says, whose slaves you want to be once more? In other words, that old covenant system which they were coming out of in the old covenant, all that old covenant law, all that Mosaic law, he says, you were slaves to it. You were bound to it. You were in bondage there. You have been freed. Okay, now somebody's going to, well, let me tell you, this is what Paul's been dealing with. He says in Galatians 2, 3, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because a false brother secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom, there it is again, that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. Now folks, circumcision was what he said would bring him into slavery. Over there in chapter 4, he says it's observing of days that's connected with becoming a slave again. Let me tell you something. Somebody might look at that and say, well, okay, what that means is ceremonial law, because he's speaking about circumcision, observance of days. Let me tell you this. He's talking about the whole law. You know how I know that? Because when you come over to Galatians chapter 5, you have this truth that hits us. You can see it there in chapter 5, verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Let me tell you something. He's saying if you take circumcision, you take the whole law. You better believe you've got to observe the days, but you've got to obey all of it. And the inverse is true. Listen, brethren, the inverse is true. If you don't accept circumcision, you don't have to keep the whole law. You say, whoa, what are you saying? I'm saying this. When you move another verse down, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. He's talking about justification here. He is talking about this very fact. Look, you cannot go back and rely on any part of the law, because if you rely on any part of it, and circumcision was a symbol of the whole deal, he says you're bound to keep all the law. And I'll tell you this, if you will bail on that law for justification before God, what is justification before God? What is that? Well, I'll tell you this, the truth of it is that it's not found in the law. It's not found anywhere close to it. Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also, who have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Can I tell you this? They were trying to be justified. Here's what happened. He says in the beginning of chapter 3 that Christ crucified had been portrayed before them. He said they started out in the Spirit by faith. But now they were reverting back to the law. And he says, you revert back to part of it, you've got to keep all of it. You just know that if you're looking for any type of acceptance with God by law, you've got to keep all of it. I'll tell you this, if you abandon circumcision and look to Christ, you don't have to keep all of it. You're not, brethren, do you realize that as a Christian, we can sin and we're still going to heaven? Now, you got to hear what I'm saying very carefully. I am not saying that you will desire to sin. I'm not saying you'll just be able to waltz through life continuously sinning. I'm telling you this, God gives you new desires, you're a new creation in Christ. You're going to have the law written on your heart. You're going to have a bent towards that law. And if you're not loving, if you're not keeping His commandments, you're giving the greatest evidence that you never knew Him in the first place. But what I'm saying is this, Christians can and they do sin. And they're not bound to keep that law. Because when they fail to keep it, they don't all of a sudden lose their salvation. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Even if they sin 10,000 times. Which is that beyond, is that somehow sarcastic or stretched? Or I mean, do you think as a Christian you're going to sin less than 10,000 times? Brethren, I know what our bent is and I know what our pattern of life is. But what I'm telling you is this. If you go back to that law, you are bound to keep it all. Now look, he'll go on to tell us. If your life is characterized by living in sin, then don't be deceived. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, brethren, you know, I think I just need to, for the most part, abandon those and fly through this. You were called to freedom. Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What is the flesh? Flesh basically points to a certain aspect of our fallen humanity, which we would say is bound up in our body. As Christians, the part of us that is not redeemed is this body. We find over in Romans chapter 6 that it is sin that tries to reign in our mortal body, and we are to resist it. This is where it tries to reign. That flesh is that old, corrupt, fallen, depraved, glory-seeking, prideful, pleasure-seeking, or at least worldly pleasure-seeking, rebellious root that's still there, right? He says, okay, you're free. You're free to love. Serve one another in love. That's what you've been freed for. Be free to love. Don't, look, in your freedom, it's true. Brethren, can you get this? You're not under the law, and the law has no thing on you. It has no claim on you. You're free from it. You can jump for joy. You are free. The law can never come after you. The law can never get you. The law can never condemn you. The law can never punish you. It can never sentence you to anything. Christ has taken it on the cross. You're free. That is absolute freedom. I can go through life, and you know what? I can seek to love, and if I mess up, that doesn't mean I can gloat over my messing up. It doesn't mean I will. There will be shame. There will be repentance. But brethren, it's got no claim. I don't have to wallow in the mire of some kind of penitence and beat myself up endlessly if I mess up. Why? Because I'm free. There's no condemnation. It can't get me. But Paul comes along and says, you know, you know what, brethren? As a child of God, I could intentionally sin today. And I'm still going to be a child of God. Again, Paul gets to the place where he says, look, if your life is full of that kind of thing, you're giving evidence that you're not saved. But I'm telling you this, I have as a Christian sinned intentionally. And I'm still... And what he's saying is, look, this thing is so free, this thing is so glorious, and you know, you can go over to Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and you can look at all of his arguments for why a Christian won't continue on in sin. But I'm telling you this, little children, there are times you do sin, and we have an advocate with the Father, and he is Jesus Christ the righteous, and we are free. And he's saying, glory in it, love it, you just can't make too much of Christ. I mean, we need to exalt in Him and remember Him and glory in Him and sing about Him and look to Him and trust Him and find in everything He did on that cross utter hope, utter victory. It is finished. He accomplished it. It's done. And Paul says, Christian, you're so free, absolutely free, but Don't use it for the flesh. Don't use that freedom to feed that old dead thing in you. That, by the way, when he gets down to verse 24, he says it's crucified. In the Christian, those that are in Christ Jesus, the flesh with its passions, its desires, it is crucified. But I'll tell you this, crucified though it may be, it can sure quiver, it can sure shake, it can convulse, and we feel that. You can feed it, you can try it, it's hanging there crucified, but you know you can come nurture that thing, you can give some energy to it, and he's saying don't do it. Rather serve one another by love. Okay. Verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's really important about this is, look, you're not under the law. Law has no claim on you. But bottom line is, the heart and the center of the Christian life is love. And in love, you're basically keeping the heart and the soul and the core and the essence and the foundation, the fundamentals of everything that the law was ever about. It is summed up in love. And so basically, as we're pursuing love in the Christian life, we're not abandoning law. Folks, here's the thing. The law doesn't ever give us power to keep the law. But Christ does. And he comes along and by his Spirit he puts this fruit of love into his people, and love is a fulfilling of the law. We don't abandon law when we become Christians. We become the only people who can really fulfill it. That's exactly what Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 4 says. God, in verse 3, it says, God has done what the law never could do. What could the law never do? The law could never give me the power to keep the law. And anytime anybody's confronted by law, all they do is find that they end up in legalism and it ends up in feeding the flesh, and they only do the evil they don't want to do. But when you're, now God has done what the law couldn't do, and he did it by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. And he came for sin. He died in that flesh on that tree, and now he has made us those who fulfill the law, even us who walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit. Folks, love does not, it's not falling short. It is a fulfilling of law. And look, anybody comes along and they teach to you or preach to you a Christianity that is lawless, it is error. It is a sign of the false prophets that do that, that basically say that this grace is license. If somebody says that, you can mark it off. Because true salvation never produces that. Okay, on to verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Okay, now check this out. Why are they biting and devouring one another? Now look, he says, but if... I don't think he's saying, well, there might be a possibility that there might be some biting and devouring going on. So just in case, I don't know that there really is, but just in case, I'm going to take a shot in the dark. Paul wasn't like that. Paul was very pastoral. He looked, he saw problems, he dealt with them. What's happening is, look, I'll tell you what's happening. Guess what happens when you revert back to law? What is it? It's chapter 4, verse 21, look at it. Tell me you who desire to be under the law. Do you see what's going on? These people, as you look at chapter 3, verse 1, you find out that he calls them foolish. He says somebody's bewitched you. He says it was before your eyes Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? What does that mean, perfected by the flesh? They were wanting to go back under the law. You see what he says? Perfected by the flesh and going back under the law, same thing. They were seeking to go back to the law in order to find their acceptance with God. In other words, he's saying, look, you're moving away from what really matters. If you go back to the law, you are seeking to be perfected. They did want perfection. They did want growth. They thought that going back to the law was the key to the deeper life. That's what's happening. That's the appeal in lists or in some kind of new teaching or new thing or deeper thing. Or, brethren, I'll tell you this, even if it's some truly biblical doctrine, but it's Christless, I'll tell you what, it ends up being an attempt to perfect oneself in the flesh. They wanted to go back under the law. Well, you know what happens when you seek to use the law for perfection? You try to get perfected by the flesh. And what's happening is you're suddenly feeding the flesh. You are giving opportunity to the flesh. And what happens? It produces what in their lives? Biting and devouring. Brethren, it's the way it is every time. It's exactly the way that it works out. If you go to the law, if you go to the rules, if you go to the list without Christ, it ends up there all the time. You may think it's your path to perfection, but what it does is it feeds the flesh. These Galatians were trying now to go back under the law. And what it's producing in them is not righteousness. It's only fueling the flesh. You see what's happening? That's exactly what's happening. Brethren, it'll happen that way all the time. If we lose sight of Christ, I don't care what list, what system, what procedure you've got. You lose sight of Christ and it's going to feed the flesh. That's all the more it's going to do. It did not produce that. Brethren, I can remember one time being up in a certain church up in Michigan, and I remember the guy preached on the seventh commandment, and he pounded out adultery and fornication and sexual sin, and I don't remember hearing Christ once in that message. And I'll tell you this, he pounded it out, and that same pastor ended up chasing prostitutes around in the Caribbean and ended up, I think he's on his third or fourth wife now, left the ministry, because that's what that produces. Folks, I don't know if the guy was ever saved, probably not, but I'll tell you what, when you seek to go to the law and you seek to thunder that out without Christ central, preeminent, you end up with legalism. You end up trying to be perfected by the flesh. You end up only fueling that fleshly fire. That's what happens. That's what it produces. This is so key in the church, in the family. If we are really going to make strides, we cannot go there. So, where do we go? Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. My beloved brethren, if you miss that verse, I don't care whatever else is said from here on out. I don't care what confusion rests in your mind on anything else that's said here. If you miss this, if you need to cement it. Because no matter what else is said, no matter what else you think about what's said here, you need to keep this truth in mind. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Lay it down. Walk by the Spirit, not going to happen. Okay. Now, he doesn't really explain to us what walking by the Spirit is, but he does say this. We know one thing it is. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And we see the fruits, or the works rather, the works of the flesh are given to us down in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I mean, you can tell this, if you're walking in the Spirit, those kind of things won't be produced in your life. That's what Paul says in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Brethren, lay that down as a rule. Look, one of the things I think that people often miss and they misunderstand about the Christian life is they seem to think that somehow the Spirit is almost equal with the desires of the flesh. And the Spirit kind of makes an effort and it falls back and the flesh rears up and the Spirit falls back, and back and forth this thing goes. I'll tell you this. We are told in Romans 8:13 that if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we live. The very essence of eternal life, the very essence of one who's on the path of life, is that by the Spirit they are putting these things to death, because it's a guarantee. Beloved, the Spirit of God is stronger than any fleshly desire you have, always. That's why if you walk in His strength, if you walk with Him, you will not, you won't. Just exactly what it says right there. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Okay. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. We don't wonder the flesh is against the Spirit. The flesh is that independent, self-willed, doesn't want to be ruled, doesn't want to be told what to do, part of our humanity. Of course it's against the Spirit. We find that in Romans 8:7, those that are of the flesh, those whose minds are set upon the flesh, that they're in enmity with God. They don't submit to His Word. They cannot. We're not surprised flesh is against the Spirit. And we're not surprised that the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other. That's not a problem. The problem that a lot of people have are these words right here: to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now, you know what a lot of people do with that verse, or at least that last phrase there? They go to that and they say, see, it says those two things are opposed to each other to keep us from doing the things we want to do. And what they basically come to is this conclusion. Therefore, the Christian life can be summed up this way. It's basically frustrated people trying to live a life, trying to do the things that they want to do, but without an ability to do it. Now here, and I would challenge you on that. Look, what are the things we want to do? Let's break it down this way. We could assume that the things we want to do are the things that the Spirit wants us to do, the things that are good, right? Or we could assume that the things that we want to do are the bad things that the flesh wants to do and the Spirit resists it. But I would just say, I mean, maybe you've never thought about it backwards like that, but I would just say to you this, what does it feel like it's saying? I mean, when you just read it, What's the feeling that jumps off the pages at you? When it says that to keep you from doing the things that you want to do, what's keeping you from doing what you want to do? Is it the flesh keeping you from doing what you want to do? Or is it the Spirit who keeps you from doing what you want to do? What do you feel like it's saying? I mean, just casually read it. And what's the feeling that you get? Remember, he's talking to Christians. What do you feel like it's saying? It's keeping you from... Do you feel like it's saying... It's here. Do you feel like it's saying there's this battle and it's keeping me from doing the good I want to do? Or actually, I'm got some of these fleshly bents, and because the Spirit's more powerful, and I saw that in verse 16, that really the things that I want to do sometimes aren't good, but the Spirit comes along and resists it. I'll tell you this. It feels to me, it feels like it's saying, I'm a Christian, I have my sight set on doing something good, and I can't get there. That's what it feels to me like it's saying. And you know what? I think that is what it's saying. And I think that verse 18 nails down that that's what it's saying. And I want you to... But, look, here's what I want you to see. I hope none of you will take that and say, okay, then what that means is that the last line of verse 17, that's basically characteristic of all of Christian life. That basically we go through life and we just simply can't do the things we want to do. Why? Why would I say don't take that as characteristic? Well, because verse 16 says if you walk in the Spirit, that won't be characteristic. You will be able to do what you want to do because you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You'll be able to kill it. But verse 18 is the key. Why is verse 18 the key? But if. Okay, now just think about that. Don't go any further. The word but. If I say, okay, what's happening here is you are being kept from doing what you want to do in the state you're in. But if you're not in that state anymore, then it won't be that way. And what state were they in? They were wanting to go under the law. They were wanting to be perfected by the law. They were wanting to be perfected by the flesh. And what was it producing? Biting, devouring, it was feeding the flesh. And Paul's saying, look, you guys are frustrated. You're not able to pull off what you want to. You had some ideas that these false teachers that came into your midst, that Paul's hoping, he's actually pronouncing a curse on them at the beginning. He's saying, look, they came in to teach you a way that sounded good to you and it sounded like a path to real godliness, but you found out it isn't that. You found out that all it's done is feed the flesh. And he's saying, look, the things that you want to do, you're finding yourself not able to do, but if what? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What? I'm not under the law. Where'd that come from? Well, it came back from chapter 4, verse 21. They wanted to be under the law. And he says, look, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But if, here's the contrast, right? This is the contrast. Look, you're over there trying to be perfected by the law. You don't have your eyes on Christ. You've got your eye on observance of days and circumcision and all that stuff. Galatians, how did you start out? Did you start out that way? Did you start out by works of the flesh? Did you start out by works of the law? He says, no. You received the Spirit in the very beginning by faith in Christ. Christ crucified, publicly portrayed before you. You had your eyes set there. You started out well. Who has hindered you? See, they've come to the place of hindrance. They've come to the place where they're not running well anymore. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, it says, you know what really matters? You know what really matters? It's not circumcision, and it's even not even if you're not circumcised. Get your eyes off the laws. It doesn't have to do with that. It is faith working through love. Faith in Jesus Christ that works out in love. He says, that's the way. Get your eyes on Christ. But if you have gotten your eyes off of Christ, now you're biting and devouring. Now you're not able to do what you wanted to do. When he says what really matters is faith working through love, you look at verse 7 there. He says in 7, you were running well. In other words, what? In other words, they were living by faith. They were pulling off the works, these works that were pleasing to God. They were walking in the Spirit. They were producing this love. They were looking to Christ in faith. That's how they started the race. They were running well. Now all of a sudden they're finding that faith is not there. The looking to Christ is not there. The love that flows from it is not there. Now they're biting and devouring. You go down to verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why is Paul saying that? Again, not in a vacuum. He's saying, you guys are biting, you guys are devouring, you're conceited, you're provoking, you're envying. Where did all that come from? It comes even in the Christian community, when the eyes get turned off of Christ. And he says, but if, in verse 18, but if, here's the contrast, if you live like that, if you will seek to be perfected in the law, then all you'll find is you're feeding the flesh and you'll not be able to do what you want to do. But that is not the standard for Christianity. But if you're led by the Spirit, how did you receive the Spirit? He asked in Galatians 3, verse 3. How did you receive it? By works of these law, this law that you're wanting to turn back to? He says, no, by hearing of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you receive the Spirit. That's how you walk in the Spirit. Let me tell you something. This is at the heart and the essence of the Christian life. Justification means everything to your sanctification. Everything! Absolutely everything! They are not separate in this respect. They're separate in the sense that justification is being accepted by God. And not by my law keeping, not by looking to rules and commandments, entirely by what Jesus Christ accomplished. But I'll tell you this, your sanctification will not come forth unless you're looking to the truth of justification. What in the world is this book of Galatians all about? It's about justification by faith. Why? Because when I am relying totally on what Jesus Christ did for me, when I am fully grasping justification by faith, making much of Christ, eyes set upon Christ, that faith in Him is what unleashes the love. That's what Galatians 5 verse 6 says, faith working through love. It ushers it forth. That's where the Spirit empowers. Brethren, if we lose sight of the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ, by His perfect life, His perfect death, my sin laid on Him, I have the righteousness of God in Him. If we lose sight of that, then we will fail utterly. And what happened is they were desiring to be under the law, they were desiring to be perfected, and so they weren't able to do what they wanted to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That seems disjointed, but it's not. He's saying, look, you're not under the law. You're not. You're not. You're not. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is the contrast. Come back out away from where you are, back to Christ. Go back to living now the way you started the life. If you live by the Spirit, so walk by the Spirit. Look back to Christ. And what he says there is, look, if you're a true child of God, that flesh is crucified. You cannot, don't be deceived. You cannot live in the flesh. Now, a Christian can fall into it from time to time, but I'll tell you this, what Paul expected was that these folks at Galatia were going to repent and they were going to go back. He says you were running well, and he means you are not running well. Beloved, what's said in verse 17 about not being able to do what they wanted to do is not running well. But you come back to Christ. You come back to all that he did, all he earned, all he worked out in his life. Christ crucified, publicly displayed again. You bring your eyes back on him. And brethren, all who walk by the Spirit find that the flesh dies. The flesh is put to death. The fruits of the Spirit well up in the life. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Brethren, they begin to spill out of the life. This is absolutely essential. Absolutely. Brethren,
time it is. Well, I'll wrap up with that. But I hope you all really comprehend
the transition between verse 17 and verse 18. That conjunction, but, means that Paul's going to give a contrast. In other words, that may be true of you, you're not able to do what you want to do, but if this is true, then you will be able to, if you're led by the Spirit. Because if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And as soon as you're not under the law, you're free. And as soon as you're free, you're looking to Christ. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, 2 Corinthians says. Brethren, what I want you to get is this. If in any way through this church and family, looking at God's Word in it, if anywhere we come away from this reality, that we, what faith declares is utter dependency. Look, Paul said it in Romans 3. There's no boasting. Where's the boasting? If it's in faith in what another man did, then there's nothing for us to boast in. And the merit doesn't come from our faith, so we don't care. We don't boast in that either. The merit is in the object of our faith. It is in everything that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. This is where the springhead of the power of the Christian life is. And you just simply, you've got to see this. I mean, Paul is dealing with justification by faith in Galatians 5:4, and then runs right into walking in the Spirit, because he says these things are integrally attached. And if you lose sight of the one, you will fail at the other. You will not walk by the Spirit except you constantly are realizing that without Him, I am absolute, abject failure, but with Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go there, I can look to Him for strength, and I look for Him for my total acceptance with God, all of it. I am entirely accepted by Him. In myself, I'm a failure. In myself, I'm a sinner. In myself, I am unacceptable, but in Him, I have full acceptance before God, and I go back there again and again and again. And if you wonder why we try to make so much about the cross and in the singing and coming back to that over and over, and a righteousness not our own, a righteousness that comes from Him, and the fact that we're going back to the cross over and over and over, this is the path to the powerful Christian life. If you lose sight of it, we're undone. We're undone. I mean, everything that I am going to go into, by all means, let us do it in the fear of God, but we've got to do it in the power of the cross. You move your eyes off of that, brethren, and the power will not be channeled, and you'll end up just like the Galatians. You revert to rules. Let me emphasize this again. It can even be commandments that are found in the Bible. It can be doctrines that are found in the Bible. You get obsessed with certain commandments or with certain doctrines, but they suddenly become Christless doctrines. You will fall into nothing more than legality, barrenness, and feed the flesh, and you will find out that the very fruit you thought would be produced in your life, the very venture after righteousness, will not be accomplished. It won't be. Even if it's Bible, if it's Christless Bible, it has no power. Brethren, this is the key of the Christian life. Yes, we want God's Word and we want the commandments of God. But brethren, take them all in the riches and fullness and in light of the cross. And that will unleash power in this church. We need it, brethren, we need it. That's our path from here out. Don't lose sight. Hear Him. It is finished. Oh. Brethren, I feel like it's just impossible to say what I wanted to say to you. I hope you felt a little bit of it. I hope you see. I challenge you, really grapple with the flow of thought there in chapter 5. Really grapple with verses 17 and 18, and that there is definitely a contrast between life in the Spirit and life lived even by the Christian as he's seeking to revert to the law. Grapple with those things. But I hope, no matter what your conclusions are, you come to realize this. If you are truly in Christ Jesus, the flesh is crucified. If you truly are walking in the Spirit, there will not be place for the flesh there. Paul is not being double-minded and speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He is saying, if you look to Christ, you trust Christ, you've got your eyes set on the cross, you're walking in the Spirit, you will put the flesh to death. You will. He is not describing the Christian life of constant and pervasive defeat. That is not what he's doing. The Christian can come to a place where they are at least temporarily defeated if they revert to the law, and he's saying to these Galatians, repent. I hope that those, I pronounce a curse on them, I hope that they would be emasculated or whatever he says. I don't know what the ESV says, but he's pronouncing this. He calls them false teachers. He's saying they're there to rob you of your liberty. Don't go there. Flee there at all costs, because he knows this. If you basically settle down in that and you end up no better than the Pharisee, where this becomes the basic pattern of your life, he says, don't be deceived. You don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, the mark of the true Christian is we do walk in the Spirit. The flesh is crucified, and the fruits of the Spirit are evident. Is that not right? Does John not make that point? I mean, he says, look, that chief fruit of the Spirit is love. If love isn't in your life, those that love the brethren, they give evidence, John said, that they're born of God. If you're born of God, it's there. If you're born of God, the flesh is crucified. If you're born of God, you will walk. You know what happened, right? He warned. He says, I warn you, as I have before. You know what happens? The true Christian hears the warning. Why do they? Because God in the new covenant said, I'm going to put my fear in their heart that they now turn from me. That's what he said. He says he's going to put his fear in there that they not turn from him. And so they hear that warning, the true Christian turns back. The false Christian goes on trying to seek salvation in the law. He reverts back to the law, and Paul says, don't be deceived. And basically, when you go back to the law like that, what your life just produces a muddy bunch of filth is what happens. There's no purity. There's no righteousness. As we seek now to go forward in life, in family, in church, we need to walk in the Spirit. And if you want the basic, you know, what does that look like? I would just say, Christ, Christ, Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.